My name is John Minen. I'm the RUF campus minister at the University of Vermont. And it's my great pleasure to be here with you this morning. Special thanks to Sean for his hospitality and breakfast this morning. Thanks to you for opening up your church home to me today. Every Wednesday night at the University of Vermont, students gather together at 6:30 for some free pizza, and then after pizza, sort of lead their peers in song, and I'll step forward and preach a sermon from God's Word. Jesus said, you know, man can't live on bread alone, not even bread with cheese on top, and that we depend on every word that comes from our Father. And so we open up His Word, and we tune our ears to hear what He has to say to us. And this semester at the University of Vermont in RUF, we're looking at relationships. We've been saying that the quality of our life is best measured by the quality of our relationships, our relationships that Jesus has come to make good and right and whole again. Because we are made in the image of a relational God, one God who exists in three persons, relationships are really important to us. And we've been looking at our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, with others, with the world around. And one of those messages that we've shared this Wednesday is about our growth, how God takes spiritual orphans, people who've run away from home and sort of have grown up outside of His house. He's pursued them. He's pursued us and has brought us home, has adopted us into His family. He calls us sons and daughters when we put our faith and trust in Christ. And wanted to ask the question, what does it mean for us to grow up as sons and daughters of the King? What does it mean in some ways for us to become what we're called? And that is what I want to explore with you all today. And I want to do so by looking at Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 14. You all were standing, I think, because you wanted to hear from God's Word. And let's do that now, if we would. Let's stand, let's hear what God has to say to us from Ephesians 5 together. God says to us through the Apostle Paul, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Since this is God's Word and not my own, let's pray to Him and ask that He would help us to understand. Heavenly Father, thank You for calling us together. Thank You for giving us Your Word, for not remaining silent, but for speaking intelligibly. Thank You for giving us Your Scripture, and thank You for giving us the Word made flesh, Jesus, Your Son, to whom all of the Scriptures point. I pray now by the power of Your Spirit, You'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that is ready to receive and to believe. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's no denying that Jesus is God's gift to the world, His Christmas present to the world. You all recognize that in the title of your church, in the name of your church, by calling yourselves Free Grace, acknowledging that God has given us a gift freely. And you gather under that banner, right? In some ways, under the banner of Jesus. But what is this gift for? this gift in the person of Jesus? Is it for decoration? Did God give us Jesus as decoration or something to ornament our lives? Or is the purpose of this gift for something more? Sometimes I think that we receive Jesus kind of like a kid receiving a really fancy present on Christmas. We open up the package, right, tear open the wrapping paper. There's lots of oohs and ahs. The kid can tell what he's holding is nice, judged on the reaction of those around him, but he's not quite sure what it is exactly, not sure how this present works. So he takes this really fancy gift, and he sits it on the shelf. It's kind of like getting an iPhone, but using it as a paperweight. Talk about unrealized potential. That's how I think we sometimes receive Jesus into our lives. It's obviously nice. There's lots of oohs and ahs that attend the giving and the receiving of this gift. But I don't think we fully realize the gift that we've been given. And so consequently, we might relegate Jesus to the shelf of our lives, treat him like decoration. But is that why Jesus, or is that why God gave us Jesus? Is that why he gave us his son? Just to sit there in the background as a reminder that our sins have been forgiven? Or is there something more to this gift exchange? That really is the question that I want to flush out as we look at this passage together, Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 14. What is the point of this gift that God has given us in Jesus? And there's really three things that I think, three sort of points that really come out of this text. The first is that Christ's likeness is the goal or the point of our salvation. God has given us Jesus so that we could become more and more like him. Secondly, becoming like Christ is a process. And then thirdly, Christ's likeness is like photosynthesis. It takes place in the light. Right. So, Christ's likeness is the point of our salvation. Christ's likeness is a process, and it's a process that takes place in the light. First, Christ's likeness is the goal, or it's the point of our salvation. Our passage, if you were to keep your eyes on Ephesians 5, our passage begins with this imperative, be imitators of God. And Paul says, well, how? He says, as dearly beloved children. I have a 3-year-old daughter named Willa. And as Willa grows up, she's becoming more and more her own person, to be sure. But she's also picking up lots of habits and mannerisms from mom and dad. Willa will stand there like this with her hands on her hips, just like Megan does. She'll fist bump me and say, let's do this, just like Daddy does. As we gather around the table, she wants to hold hands and pray like we do. She likes to, she's learning to imitate us as a dearly beloved daughter. And in ways not dissimilar, God wants us to do the same, to be near him, to watch him, to listen to him, to learn and to relearn who he is and what makes him tick, to learn and to relearn what he loves and what he hates, what makes him laugh and what makes him cry. But that's not all. He doesn't want us to simply know him. More importantly, he wants us to show him, to take that knowledge of him and to make it come alive, to reflect it, to animate it in our own ways of being and doing in the world. This gift of intimacy and of relationship and of knowledge of him is not supposed to sit on a dry, dusty shelf. It's supposed to be the gift that keeps on giving. People getting to know your Heavenly Father because they've gotten to know you. The imperative of verse 1 is preceded by the word therefore. And that's important. Paul is not saying be this or do this in order to get God to act on your behalf. On the contrary, Paul is saying, be this, do this, because God has. Because God has acted, and God has saved. Therefore, as dearly beloved children, imitate him. That is what the therefore is there for. This way of life, of imitation, is not the cause of our salvation, but a consequence of it. It's not the basis of our adoption, but it's a natural byproduct of it. Right? It's the whole point. And it's not just the point of our salvation, it is the point of our very creation. Page one of the Bible says that God says, let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness. Which is to say that everyone in this room is made in the image of God for the sake of imaging God. We were all made to know him and to show him, to make visible the invisible God. It's what you were made for, and it's what you were saved for, to know him and to show him. Just a couple weeks ago, Willa made a bunch of cards for Valentine's Day. We didn't tell her, make Valentine's Day cards. That wasn't our only instructions. In fact, we didn't even tell her to do something she wanted to do. But when she came to us, we didn't just say, make them. We cut out some hearts, and we folded some paper into cards. We showed her what a Valentine's Day card looks like, which is to say that we gave her a pattern to copy and to imitate. And God has given us a pattern too. You want to know what a fully human life looks like? Do you want to know what it means to imitate God as a dearly beloved child? Well, look to Jesus, right? He is the perfect image of the invisible God, which is to say, he's the perfect image bearer. He's the perfect human being. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know who the Father is and what his heart is like for you. All that is to say, if you want to know what a fully human life looks like, the kind of life that God wants to create in you, look to him. Look to Jesus. Jesus is not just the trustee or owner-occupier who bought your broken-down house of a life. He's not just the architect-engineer trying to fix it up. He's also the blueprint master plan, right? The direction that this whole renovating work is heading in. Christ-likeness is the point. It's the goal of our creation, and it's the point of our salvation. It is the reason why God has given us his Son. It's the whole reason why he's adopted us back into his family, so that we would be near him, so that we would grow to know him and begin to imitate him once again. This is Paul's message in the letter of Ephesians from start to finish. It's not just something that he says, you know, one time in chapter 5. This is the whole thrust of his letter. In chapter 1, he says, in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We were separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world, but God brought us near. And then he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. What for? To equip us for ministry and for building us up to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Christ. We're to put off our old self and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. That's Genesis 1 sort of language. We are to be imitators of God, image bearers of God, as dearly beloved children. This whole letter is making this point. Right? Christ-likeness is what we were made for, and it's what we were saved for. Why do I stress this point? It's because of this. If you don't know what a gift is for, it's probably collecting dust on your shelf. You're probably just using an iPhone as a paperweight if you don't know what it's for. If you don't know what your target is, you're probably not hitting it. If you don't know where God is leading you, it's hard to take steps in that direction. With that in mind, let's move on to point number two. If point number one is that Christ-likeness is the point of our salvation, point number two is that becoming Christ-like is a process. It doesn't happen with the snap of the finger or the wave of a wand, right? It's a process. Two times in our passage, Christian growth is likened to a walk. We see that in verse 2, where Paul says, "Walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And we see it again in verses 8, 9, and 10. "Walk as children of light, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Right? Christian growth is a walk. It's a process. Sometimes boring at times. Right? Christian growth is not a hop or skip or a jump. It's a walk. It's one foot in front of the other. Right? Small steps that taken together add up to a walk, a journey even. Now, it's been a while since you learned how to walk. And because it was so long ago, you've probably forgotten how hard it was at first. A lot goes into walking. There's the shifting of weight and the shifting of balance as you put one foot in front of the other. Our mind is sending messages to our muscles and coordinating them to do this or to do that. It's difficult at first. Now, for the most part, you all are pretty good at it by now, but you didn't start off that way. It took a lot of patience, and it took a lot of practice to get to where you are today. When you were first learning to walk, you fell down a lot, and you still do sometimes, especially in the ice and snow. In the beginning, you were falling down all the time. You were knocking things over. You were making a mess of things. You were bumping your head. You were scraping your knees. And I think it's worth asking, why did you keep going? Like, why didn't you quit? Since it was so hard and so difficult, especially at the beginning, why bother? Well, I can answer that question for you with the authority of a young dad who's watched his daughter learn, 2 years ago. The first reason why he didn't quit is that walking, as painful as and as awkward as it can be at first, it certainly beats crawling. Right? Walking hurts, but crawling hurts more. That's the first reason why he didn't quit. But the second reason that you kept going and you didn't quit is because you had a lot of encouragement from your mom and dad. When you were learning to walk and you were taking those first baby steps and you were tripping all over yourself, do you know where your mom and dad were? No, you don't remember, right? This was too long ago. But I can tell you, again, with the authority of a young dad, your mom and dad were right there beside you. And as you were taking those first steps and you were tripping all over yourself and spilling milk and bumping your head and just not being good at it at all, you know what your mom and dad were doing? They were clapping. They were clapping and they were singing your name. And they had a video camera out, not to film your foibles and your mistakes, but to show all of their friends just how awesome you were. They were beaming with delight and with pride. And you know what happened when you fell down? and you don't remember, but again, I can tell you, when you fell down and you weren't getting it all right, they were there to pick you up and to kiss your knees and to kiss your cheek and to tell you not only was that awesome, but that you were awesome. And then they stood you up on your feet again and they told you to do it again and to keep trying. They opened up their arms and said, come to mama, right? Come to papa. And this is how you learned how to walk. Bathed in kisses and showered in praise, you discovered, you learned how to put one foot in front of the other. Now, learning how to walk, the Christian walk, is no different from this. It is a process that takes lots of patience. And it is a process that's going to take lots of practice. And it's going to be painful at times, especially at the beginning. You're going to fall down, and you are going to fail a lot. But keep going. Right? Do not quit. Because your Father is with you, and He is for you. He's got the video camera out, not to embarrass you. He's filming you with pride, right? To show all the friends, right? He's not shouting you or scolding at you, being like, what's the matter with you? It's so easy. Just move your arms like this and move your legs like that. That's not what He's saying. That's not how He acts, right? He is a good, good Father, and He is proud of you. He is proud of you and proud to see you try. When you fall and when you fail, He's there to pick you up again. He's there to kiss your proverbial knee, right? There to kiss your cheek and to tell you to keep going, that you're doing great, right? Don't quit. You need to know this. You need to know who your Father is and what His heart is like for you. In order to imitate God as dearly beloved children, you need to know that He's there beside you and He's with you and He's for you. You also need to know that learning to walk in love as Christ loved us is a process so that you can be patient with yourself, so that you understand that this is not going to happen with the snap of the finger or the wave of a wand, that it takes practice and that you need to press on, and to press on because your good Father is cheering you on, that He's got His arms outstretched and He's saying to you, come on, one step at a time. Right, you're doing great. This brings me to our third and final point. Christlikeness is the point of our salvation. Christlikeness is a process. But finally, Christlikeness is like photosynthesis. It takes place in the light. Plants don't grow very well in the dark, right? They grow in the sunshine. And the same truth applies. We don't grow very well in the dark. We grow in the light, in the sunshine, or if you like, the S-O-N shine. Right, just a variant spelling. For this last point, let's focus on the last seven verses of our passage, verses 8 to 14. I'll reread it. Here's what it says. It says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, when Paul says, walk as children of light, and then says to expose unfruitful works of darkness, he's not saying that we need to expose other people's darkness so much as that we need to expose our own. Whatever we bring to the light gets turned to light, he says in verses 13 to 14. And the logic of those verses can sound a little bit confusing at first, but it's actually pretty straightforward and simple to grasp. Essentially, what Paul is saying is you cannot fix what you do not see. You can't fix what you don't see, so bring it to the light. Another way of putting this is what gets revealed is what gets healed. What gets revealed is what gets healed. There are certain things about you that you know and everybody else knows. We would call that public knowledge. And it's in this space, sort of in this light box, that we really grow. However, there are things, there are other dimensions to your life that sort of exist in the shadows. First, there's the stuff that you know but no one else knows. We call those secrets. It's your addiction, maybe your adultery, cutting, or suicide ideation, your post-traumatic stress or your depression, right? The stuff that you know that nobody else knows. There's another shadow side to your life. This is the stuff that everybody else knows about you, but you don't know. We call those blind spots. In this category, we might put your drinking problem, or your workaholism, your judgmentalism, your critical spirit, right? It might be your slavery to your cell phone. You don't realize how much you're looking at it, but everybody else does. Your nail biting or your back biting, your pettiness, your flakiness, your blind spots. Finally, there's stuff that you don't know about you and no one else knows about you, but only God knows. And we might call that the great unknown, right? Or mystery. All of these things, right? Our secrets, our blind spots, the great unknown. We want to bring all of this stuff into the light, to get this into the light, because it's only there that we're able to grow. The goal, right, is to bring more and more of our life out of darkness and into the light, because this is where we grow. And how do we do that? How do we bring more of our life into the light? Well, the answer to that question really is through our relationships. We bring our life into the light through our relationships. The Bible is not a self-help book, and Christianity is not a religion for lone rangers. Right? We grow into Christ's likeness over a long period of time and in the context of loving, supportive, life-giving, and life-saving relationships. At a marriage retreat that Megan and I went to a couple years ago, our counselor told us, you will never grow in an area of your life that someone else doesn't know about. You will never grow in an area of your life that someone else doesn't know about. What he was getting at is this: in order to overcome your secret struggles, you need to share them with other people. You need to bring them into the light. Which is to say, you need family, friends, pastors, and counselors. You need people who love you and who you love back. People who are safe with your secrets, who will help shoulder your burdens, and who can connect you with others who can offer to help. Again, you will not grow in an area of your life that someone else doesn't know about. Furthermore, you need the same sorts of people to give you feedback, to expose your blind spots. Hopefully you have some of these people in your life, friends, family, pastors, a mentor, a counselor, that you can ask this question to. What do you know about me that I should know about me but don't? What do you know about me that I should know about me but don't? You see, if we shrink the secret shadows of our lives by talking about our problems, with other people, we shrink this other shadow side of our life, right, these blind spots, by soliciting feedback, right? One by telling, right, the other by asking. Again, you cannot fix what you do not see. Finally, there are parts of your life that are truly in the dark. You don't know it, other people don't know it, but God knows it. And the way to shrink this box is really in and through conversation with God, right? In and through prayer. God, what do you know about me? What are the things that I need to see more and more of? Right, draw that out of me. Show it to me so that I can grow. Psalm 139 is a great example of this. David begins the prayer, O Lord, you've searched me, you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. And as this prayer continues, it then concludes, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. See if there's darkness in my life, and then lead me into light. Expose it all so that I can live more and more in the light. Search me and show me so I can become more and more what I'm called, a child of light, right? A child of God. Dearly beloved, mine. You know, I started this sermon with a question. What is the point of this gift that God has given us in Jesus? Do we treat Jesus like a paperweight or an ornament? Right? Just something or someone to decorate our lives. Is that all that he's good for? Right? Or is there something more to this Christian life? Something more to him? What is the point of the Christian life? Well, I hope after listening to God's word, we would all agree that the point of the Christian life is to grow. The point is that we would grow as dearly beloved children. We would grow into Christ's likeness. We would also see that this is a process. And it's a process that takes place in the light. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your saving work of redemption and renewal in our lives. Father, we're grateful that when we forsook you and we ran away from home, that you left yours and you found us on the outside and you have brought us back in. You've adopted us back into your family in and through Christ. I pray as we grow up in your home, close to you, that we would relearn who you are and what you are like, that we would know you, so that we could show you again, that we would become more and more like your beloved Son, Jesus. I pray, Lord, we would learn to walk in your house, and we would know your heart for us as we take our first baby steps. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow in the light, that through telling, through sharing our secrets and asking for feedback and exposing our blind spots, you'd help us to shrink the shadow sides of our lives and we would grow more and more sort of in that light box of public knowledge. We can't fix what we don't see. And what is revealed is what gets healed. So would you show us more and more who we are and who we need to become? And will we do that under your smiling face, under your free grace? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.